Well, today I want to piggyback on the children's program with just a few brief thoughts. A little bit from John, although you've already noticed, John the Baptist has grown up quickly after Zechariah received the announcement in the temple that his wife would give birth in her old age. John arrived, he grew, and in our gospel, he's 30 or so years old, and he has interrupted, rather rudely, a perfectly nice, pleasant children's sermon by talking about axes and stones and repentance and the one who's coming more powerful than even he. But nevertheless, here's John. So I'm going to put two things together. Our song we're about to sing together is Joy to the World, a song that usually we have to wait till the end of the Christmas Eve service to sing. But we're going to sing Joy to the World together today. But we're going to borrow the image of stones from John, because John is asking the crowd who warned them to repent, who warned them to flee from the wrath to come. And he knows what they're thinking. They're thinking, well, if I'm in the right family, everything's going to be okay. If I can trace my lineage back to Abraham, who received the promise from God, I'll be in the clear. And John the Baptist looks around at all the stones on the ground and says, God has no trouble raising up new children. God can turn stones into children. So I'm thinking about stones, and I'm thinking about Joy to the World. Let's take a brief trip through this beloved carol. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. There's another story of stones when Jesus, the Lord, has come to the city of Jerusalem, a day we call Palm Sunday now, when the king is to be received into the city, and many are shouting, you know, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. And yet, not everyone is chanting for Jesus as king. The opposition on that day provokes Jesus to say, if all these people should themselves be shut quiet, the stones themselves would cry out. God is able to raise up from these stones praises to his glory. And in the first line of the first verse of Joy to the World, we see heaven and nature sing. God can get praises from stones, and God willing, God will get praises from people. Heaven and nature sing in what God does through Christ. This is good news for all creation. The second verse says, joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let all their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. There's another stone story in the Gospels. Jesus is in the wilderness, and all there is rocks. And there's some hills, I'm sure. There's not a lot of fields. There's absolutely no floods. It's Jesus in a wilderness being tempted by the devil for 40 days. He's famished. And the devil looks around at all these rocks and says, you know, I think you could turn stones into children. How about you try to turn stones into lunch? And Jesus says, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Stones to bread, not a problem for God. Stones crying out to the praise of the Creator, not a problem to God. This second verse can sing joy to the earth because Jesus is good news for all creation, including the good world he made, the good world which he has promised to renew on that great day. So it's not just the rocks that are going to cry out, but it's fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, and all creation will repeat the sounding joy. The third verse moves from the joy of the earth to now what's going on inside the human heart. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. It's one of my favorite lines in all Christmas carols, far as the curse is found. I just love that idea of the grace and mercy and power of Jesus chasing the curse out to the depths of the earth and out. Well, the stone story we've already heard today, John the Baptist says God can make children out of stones. But Jesus has come so that God wouldn't need to do such a thing. Jesus has come so that he could take our stone hearts and give us new hearts of flesh, so that he can no more let sin and sorrow grow in our hearts, so that no more would thorns infest the ground, whether the ground of the earth or the ground of that soil in our hearts, but that God would instead make us good soil and prepare a harvest abundant. And as far as the curse is found, whether that's the depths of our hearts or the depths of creation, he has come to chase the curse away. Of course, he does this by himself becoming the chief cornerstone. Christ becoming the chief cornerstone that holds together the whole people of God. That Christ himself was the stone that the builders rejected, laid upon a cross, so that as far as the curse is found, would be located on him. That all the sin, death, fear, anxiety, the hopes and fears of all the years would be met in him, not only on Christmas night, but especially as the king was raised on his cross, the stone rejected. And of course, the stone was rolled away as well, breaking open the tomb, revealing that Christ is not there, for he has risen. And the curse is no longer to be found in the eyes of God. So the fourth verse breaks out into even more of a chorus. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love and wonders of his love and wonders, wonders of his love. This is incredible now. All creation from the stones and the hills crying out, all creation from the children of God having hearts of flesh made new. All creation, the world is now crying out, and how does Jesus rule his world? Is it with a stone scepter? No, it's with truth and grace. It's with truth and grace. And what does he show the nations? He shows the nations the glory of his righteousness, his faithfulness, and this love that is wonderful, wonderful, which is to say, surprising, shocking. Who would believe that the one that John the Baptist set up and prepared the way for, who would believe that the one that John the Baptist said, there's an axe laying at the root, and I'm about to hand the handle of the axe over to the one coming after me, who would believe that the most wonderful thing about John's successor is that he would rule by truth and grace and show his faithfulness to the world and blow us away in wonder at his love. It's the love of Jesus that compels Paul to tell the Philippian church in our first reading that we can rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make known your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What wondrous love is this? The Christians are to be known by their gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and goes on to give advice, encouragement for people who are anything but joyful. Don't be anxious about anything, but in all things, offer prayers. When Paul says rejoice, he doesn't mean you have to be joyful, and he doesn't mean you have to feel joy at all times, and he doesn't even mean you have to be anxiety-free. He says rejoice because rejoice becomes now an action, that when we come together and sing, when we come together in worship and in prayer and in service and receive the Lord's Supper, we are rejoicing, even if in our hearts we're afraid. We're being drawn like stones made into children, being drawn into the praise of the Creator. So we can make these things known to Christ because he has come not to rule with a stone scepter, not to throw us away and turn stones into a replacement, but he has come to rule with truth and grace, to make known his faithfulness, and to make known his wondrous love. The picture of Jesus now is of one who guards your hearts and minds. He guards our hearts and minds. Whatever makes you afraid, whether that's earwigs or spiders or older brothers or sisters or younger brothers or sisters, or darkness in a forest, or anything that could happen to our loved ones, that in the midst of our fears, we can rejoice because the Lord is near. And we don't have to wait for an angel to show up and clean up, because Christ is within us. He's guarding our hearts. He's giving us his peace so that our gentleness could be known to all. And in gentleness, we can go out into this world and repeat the sounding joy. Amen.